wise counsel. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse number 9. Last week we finished up our living a life of faith, our walk of life through faith there. And a few things I want to talk about on Sunday nights here. And let me read one verse. It's actually the one up here on the wall, up here in the banner. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. Look at it very carefully with me. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. He says, there's a great door, a mega door, megas. There's a big door, big opportunity, and effectual. In other words, this can be very effective. This can be very profitable. This can accomplish a lot. There's a great door and effectual that is opened unto me. And at the same time, many adversaries. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about opportunity and opposition. Opportunity and opposition. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to be servants, to have the ministry of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ. And Lord, what a great opportunity. There's nobody else I would want to represent more than you, my Savior, my Lord, my King, my Good Shepherd. And Lord, not in the propitiation for my sins, but not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Lord, there's we're living in a time in history where I think it's very pivotal. Our society, our American society, go in many different directions. Right at the moment, Lord, there is a door of opportunity. And Lord, I think it behooves us to take advantage of it. I don't think it's by accident. And I think if you've put it there, you will make it effectual. So Lord, I ask you that I know that we can't do everything. But serious, Lord, I want us to have a vision to make a greater impact, to turn our little town upside down if necessary. Our little township, our county, this part of our state, we can make a difference. And Lord, if we only make a difference in a few lives, we've made a difference. So Lord, I pray that you give us your vision. Lord, help us to kind of get a peek at what you want. Help us go beyond ourselves, beyond our own selfish needs and time, and beyond the temporal pleasures of this world. And Father, there's no greater joy than to have brought someone else to Christ. And there's fears that arise in the hearts of folks when they do this. There's hesitation. Not only fear of somebody else's faces, but fear of doing something wrong, messing something up. Lord, you said perfect love casts out all fear. May we go beyond the fears and see what needs to be done and see your face and know that we're more than conquerors in you. Because greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. So Lord, speak to our hearts here tonight. Really, Lord, I ask you to do a work. Maybe something something different in our lives than we've ever have done before. Your Holy Spirit's going to have to do that job. I can't do it. I can simply present the opportunity and the calling. But Lord, you can do the work. So we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier in the year, we spent some time on Sunday mornings speaking on our theme for such a time as this. We saw in the book of Esther, which is where that came out of, 4:14, how the society that they were immersed in hated them. They were God's people. They hated them. They sought to destroy them. There appeared to be no way out of their predicament, their captivity, the beaten down position that they were in. Defeat was imminent. We studied how Esther surrendered to the Lord. She gave herself to the work of God and trusted God to bring the answer of deliverance to pass. I'm not sure she thought knew what was going to happen. In fact, she says, "If I perish, I perish. I will have done what I was called to do. If I accomplish something, I accomplish something. If I don't, I don't." That's not, see, the point is, have we done what God has called us to do? Things have been bad for some time. I mean, the reason they were in the circumstance they were was because the people of God had turned their back on God. And they're living in captivity. Either, well, you know, if we're being kind of chastened for what we're doing, is God even going to help us do what we need to do? Well, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then we'll hear from heaven. And we'll heal their land. We don't know what God may do in His mercy. We found out that it had been bad, but there was a window of opportunity that had been given them. They were just regular people, like us. But they had the opportunity to serve an extraordinary God. The job was not to win the battle in the flesh, but to give themselves to the Lord to be used as He saw fit. Esther simply did what she, as a normal young woman, can do. The difference was she had given what she had to the Lord. Christianity has been given a small window of opportunity to do the work of God more freely right now than we have had in some time. And we must take full advantage of the time the Lord has given us. As soldiers of Christ, we can at times allow our flesh to get in the way. We see our opposition as enemies who need to be destroyed. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not going to overcome the enemy with pride and oppression. That's the world's way of doing it. We still must fight in the light of Christ. In fact, we still must be the light of Christ and do the work of God as God would have it done, in love and true righteousness. Number one tonight, we have a great opportunity. Now, I know you've heard me say this before, and you're going to say, it's one of those messages, and nothing's going to change. Well, the fact is, I'm going to keep preaching these messages. Something needs to change. Now, we have a lot of workers. Now, we have our minister appreciation dinner. To be honest with you, we have preachers in. They said, these are all your workers. I said, all these people have done something somewhere in a ministry this year. And that's a wonderful thing. That is a good thing. But there's obviously, there's more than we can do. There's a great opportunity. Our passage here says, 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." That word great really is that word megas. We'll read the word mega. There's a mega door. That's a big door. It's a door, it's a portal, it's an entrance to new things. He says there's a mega door to new things. there is stepping into a whole new realm, if you will. I haven't watched this. It probably was crazy. There's a bunch of crazy stuff on this show. But some years ago, we used to watch Stargate. You ever know Stargate thing? And there's this thing here with this. You walk into that thing, and all of a sudden, you're in a brand new world. And the fact is, sometimes it's a sci-fi type thing. It's on TV anyway. But I don't know why we used to. But we used to watch that thing. It wasn't real long, but we used to watch it a little bit. Anyway, you walk in, and you're in a brand new world. The fact is, sometimes we will take a step out of the norm. God may just do what He needs to do and show us a brand new world, if you will, a brand new opportunity. He says there's a great door, a great portal of new things, effectual. In other words, this could be very effective and very powerful. There's an opportunity. Now, Paul saw that. Esther saw that. We are seeing that right. There are some absurd things we never thought we'd hear coming from the White House. There's a lot of other absurd things coming from the White House too. But that's the way it was during Esther's time. She was dealing with a king who wasn't a Jew, wasn't godly, didn't care about God, but God had used that person to do His work. Now, an opportunity has opened up to us that could be very effective. We do not always have such liberty and freedom to work. I'll be honest with you, if somebody got in trouble, was in jail for preaching the gospel, I think President Trump would override it right now. In America, I think he would. If he found out about it, I think he really would. Here's a lot of things he's trying to reverse. Now, I know that there's opposition, but he's trying to give us the opportunity. We better take care of it. We must realize that the door is open, but an open door is still a door. And the hinge goes both ways. If it's open now, it could close just as easily. You know, and I'm not trying to be political here, but I am stating some facts. If you've listened to the rhetoric of the Democratic candidates, you saw the debates, you will soon see that they think that just about everything we stand for is wrong. I'm not trying to be mean, but just about everything we stand for is wrong. About everything we think is wrong, they think is right. I'm not trying to be political. It's public. Go on YouTube and look at the debates. They asked them, they gave a said, who all think that you should be able to have a free, a woman should be able to choose for her own health care? And you know what that means. Well, they all raised their hand. Now, I agree that a woman should be able to have her own health care. I'm not talking about health care. I'm talking about infanticide. That's what I'm talking about. That's what they're talking about. They won't call it that. You realize that we are their enemies. That's what they think. And you know what? Things could change drastically in 2020. They could change drastically. We had better make full advantage of our opportunities right now. It's not time to sleep. It's not time to put it off. We just don't know what's going to happen. If things do not change, and if we do not make use of this time that we have to reach the hearts of our nation with the gospel of Christ while we have this open door, I really believe the door is going to slam shut with a vengeance. We are considered the enemy of the state by many in the liberal leadership. We are considered hateful because we do not agree with abortion on demand. We don't believe in the normalcy, the LGBTQ lifestyles and agendas. They think that if we do not agree with them and say so, that we are spewing hate speech. I don't hate them. Listen, I'm trying to save our nation. They do not agree with us, and they say so. So according to their definition, if they think we hate them because we don't agree with them, it kind of goes both ways. In math, you know, if I don't agree with you, that means you don't agree with me, right? So if I don't agree with you, that means I hate you. That means they don't agree with us. That means they hate us. They want to do whatever they can to silence us, and will do so if given the chance. Now that's the truth. Well, how do you fight this? Get more of us that are saved and go on the right side. Well, how are we going to do that? We've got to convince them. No, you don't. You don't. We are not to be conformed. We are to be transformed. Transformed. Metamorphosis. We become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When God changes the heart, the heart changes the way you look at things. The Lord has given us a reprieve. And during that reprieve, the Lord is going to let us see, if we're seeking Him with all our hearts. And thus working out our faith and efforts to win all that we know for Christ. And if and they're going to see if all our talk has just been lip service and beating the air. I think that if America will take this opportunity seriously and use it to do our best to win as many folks as we can to saving knowledge of Jesus, that the Lord may give us more time. But if we make little effort to capitalize on the relief the Lord has graciously given to us at this moment, we cannot expect the Lord to give us any more time. That's normal. That's the way it's been throughout the Bible. If we just sit and do nothing, we're going to find ourselves in a bad position. Would you turn to Isaiah 59 real quick? I want you to see something here. Isaiah 59, verse number 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah there in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, right all in there. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Look. It says, behold, look at me. He says, look at this. Catch this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Now, I'll be honest with you. Most Christians, I really believe this. Most Christians today are saying, well, it's the way it is. What are you going to do? We just wait till Jesus comes. Hope it stays decent for us and our kids. What about our grandkids? Well, how about our great-grandkids? We said, well, let's just hang on till Jesus comes. As if the Lord cannot do anything. The Lord can do anything in a moment. Listen, in our story to Esther, everybody was supposed to be killed, and all of a sudden now they get the upper hand, and now they're in charge. Joseph was sitting in prison. The next day, he's in charge of Egypt. Things can look bad, but God can do anything in a moment. Listen, there's already some things that President Trump has done that I thought would not be reversed. And I didn't hear much about it. All of a sudden, let's just do this. I remember in his inaugural speech, he talked about the fact that preachers ought to be able to have the freedom to speak their mind. When's the last time you heard a politician say that? You know what I'm saying? There are a lot of things that happen just like that. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. He could turn it any way he wants. We think God can't do it. God can do it. But the fact is that if we're going to sit on our duff and do nothing, God's going to say, well, their heart's not in it. What he wants is for us to do something with it. What he wants is our heart. We need a vote. And if God calls you to get into the political part of it, that's okay. But you remember this. That's all part of it. But remember this. What's going to make a difference is that we change the hearts of the voters. Now, again, it's not just to make them vote our way. It's to win them to Christ. Give them eternal life. Become new creations in Christ. Why are we sitting here and we're so worried about, you know, we don't want to walk down through York at nighttime because we're afraid we're going to get shot. Didn't used to be like that. And it doesn't have to be like that. You realize when Billy Sunday, the evangelist, would go through town, they said that of course he preached against the liquor crowd, that it would get so bad that nobody was going to the bars and they literally closed up. Now that's in the 21st century. I'm sorry, 20th century. But it can be done. You change enough hearts, the liberals have nobody to vote for them. You change the hearts, there's nobody that's going to patronize the bar. It'd be a wonderful thing to be able to go to a decent restaurant and not have a bar in the middle of it. But you know what? After a while, if nobody's buying, they're going to stop selling. So, well, that'll never happen. This not sell God short. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Watch. Well, then he's just not listening. No, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We cannot play with sin and be seeking the Lord with all our heart at the same time. Listen to me. Now, we don't know. Now, you may not know everything that God wants you to do. We're all in the process of growing. But there are some things you do know that the Lord wants you to do. There are some things you know the Lord doesn't want you to do. You want God's hand on your life, like we talked about this morning. God shines a light. What do you do with the light? Well, go to the light and obey it. Obey the word of God, what he showed us. If I don't willing to go to the light, I'm going to stay over here because I don't want him to see what I'm doing is wrong. I want to stay where I am. You cannot disobey God and be seeking the Lord with all your heart at the same time. Verse 3, he says, for your hands are defiled with blood. Our nation, the hands of our nation have been defiled with the blood of 60 million aborted babies. Our nation is defiled with the blood by murderers all over our country every day. He says, your fingers with iniquity. We're busy doing all kinds of things that we shouldn't be doing. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue have muttered perverseness. Listen, there are Christians who play with the truth. Oh, my soul, they play with the truth. We toss it around and here and there, and we manipulate it and say, well, I never said what I really said. And everybody knows you're lying through your teeth. And yet we think God's going to be okay with us. I went to church. None calleth for justice. What's that mean? If I get what I want, doesn't matter about anybody else. Nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. What's that? The world says, this is what's going to make you happy. You need a little bit of this or a little bit of that. Or you need to do this, you need to do that. And we're wondering why our country is what it is. We've lost the hand of God's blessing because we have made little of sin. We overlook it, we shrug it off. We conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. It's amazing what happens inside of families. He's going to get at her and she's going to get back at him. Verse 5. They hatch the cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. In other words, they got all kinds of things going, just hurting each other, one thing after another. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. In other words, it's amazing how people say, well, I'll do this, and we'll connive, and we scheme, and we spin our web, if you will, thinking that's going to do what we want it to do. It says, it's not going to hold you. It's not going to accomplish what you want. It's just a web. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they know not. And there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth judgment overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in a desolate place as a dead man. This is where we live in. This is our nation. Have you ever you know, they show these celebrities, and you think, how can they live like this? And we bow down to them almost as if they're idols. And then we find out they've been molesting girls for the last 50 years. What's worse, we find the same thing in the churches. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there's none. For salvation, we look for that, it's far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. In other words, the actual things we do shows us for what we are. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving, uttering from the heart words of falsehood. The judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, but he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Now, I started with a great opportunity. The Lord can do. His hand is not shortened that he cannot deliver, even in all that mess. So his hand is not shortened for our country. His hand is not shortened for Dover. His hand is not shortened for your household, for your neighbor, for your neighborhood. Now watch me. There's a great opportunity. Number two, there's great opposition. There's great opposition. I'm not going to lie to you. There's great opposition. Those that will live godly shall have opposition. 2 Timothy 3 says this in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He says, yes, it's going to get worse, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, yes, those who live godly are going to suffer persecution. But hey, and it's going to get worse. But God's power is still true. God's word is still true. There's nothing has changed there. If he gives a promise, he gave you a promise. If there's power in his word, then there's power in his word. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Do you believe that? His hand is not shortened that he cannot deliver. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, we say, well, you know what? This is where we are. So my uncle so-and-so is going to die and go to hell because not a thing we can do about it. Well, our family's going to do this, or our neighbors, you know. You don't know. You just don't know. And we're not going to know until we try to go in the power of the Spirit and give them the gospel in love and truth. Now we have great opportunity and we have great opposition. Now you know these three enemies that we have. But I just want to quickly show you. See, watch me. We think the opposition is these other people. We think the opposition are the liberals. We think the opposition is the atheists. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I'll tell you now I understand we have three, and the first one I'm going to give you there is they have the opposition of the world. And we have that. I understand that. We have the opposition of the world. But watch me. I'll tell you the world's problem. It's not that the world itself is going to defeat us. It's that we let the world's philosophy get the better of us. And it defeats us from the inside out. That's the opposition. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But if we yield to the flesh rather than to the Spirit, then we are defeated from the inside. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Believe it or not, when you became a Christian, you were automatically enlisted in the Lord's army. Now, if they take the National Guard into New Orleans next couple days, what would they be probably doing there? Helping people, sparing their lives, saving them, giving them provision, caring for them. That's what they would be doing. They're to save lives. Now, there's sometimes you have to fight. But really, the whole idea is to save life. We are the Lord's army. We're not here to fight the people. We're here to give the people life. The fight is getting up every morning and doing it again. Listen, the world gets into our lives to the point that we become indifferent to the limitations that the world puts on our service for the Lord. Let me say that again. We become indifferent to the limitations that the world puts on our service for the Lord. The world can get our thinking all twisted up. Before long, the world can get in between us and cause division and defeat us before we ever go to battle. We can fight among ourselves and never accomplish anything for the Lord. The world can pull us into all kinds of things we shouldn't be into that distract us. It's amazing how there's way too many churches that spend their effort fighting. Now, we don't have this. To be honest, we really don't. But boy, I tell you what, we can't just let down and say we will never have this problem, because that's as soon as we do that, we'll have the problem. But a lot of churches spend so much time fighting amongst themselves, they're really no good to the Lord. And then we wonder why people don't, I don't want to go to church. Now, I'm glad, to be honest with you, that folks come in here and say, you know, it's different around here. We got friendly people. You wouldn't imagine it because of how mean the preacher is in the pulpit. I'm not here to beat up on you. I'm here to beat up on sin. Sin is what causes the problem. It says in James 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask, receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And right after that, it says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, we're fighting amongst ourselves. You know what's happening? The world says we ought to have this, we ought to have that. And before long, we get all hooked up in our eyes on what the world has out there to offer, and we're fighting over something none of us ought to really have in the first place. We're fighting over stuff that the world's given us. He says, if you need something, ask for it. I'll give it to you. God knows what we have need of. But he says, well, I did ask. Well, that's because you just asked to consume of your lust. You're looking for something just to make life easier, whatever it is. He says, now God will give you the desires of your heart. But listen, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll give you everything you need. Delight thyself also, Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You don't have to ask for those extra things. God wants to do it as a surprise. You give your life to him. It's amazing how he gives you stuff that just makes it nice and sweet, little perks along the way you weren't even expecting. I was talking to Nathan and Sam. I'm not going to get into what it was, but they were talking about just the other day. He said, you just serve the Lord. And one of the kids were asking, he said, and they made mention, said, well, you pastors make a lot of money, don't you? Ain't that right, Charles? Yeah. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm doing pretty well right now. I really am. But listen, I've been in ministry 35 years. The guys here, the deacons here, they know that I came here. You know, the idea was, you know, be honest with the four kids home, we were living below poverty level for a while, according to the income. But the Lord provided in other ways. And they were saying this, and they were just saying the other day, you know, the Lord provides for us. The fact is, we're just serving. But the fact is, all of a sudden, they went to the mailbox and found something that's a real good perk. Wasn't expecting to show up. We've had that happen. God knows what you need. Don't go asking for all that stuff. Just serve. Ask to be able to serve him. Ask him to give you what you need so you can serve him. And he takes very good care of his servants. I can testify. He takes good care of his servants. Now, let me move on. We win the world through the love of God. Both our love toward God and God's love through us toward others. Now, if we love the world, we will not be able to accomplish what God has called us to do. We're supposed to love God supremely and others as ourselves, right? But if I love the world, that I'm not doing what God has called me to do. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James 1:25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to be different than the rest of the world if we expect to win the world. Back in the, I think it was the 19, 40s. And I didn't put that in, they had to go back and get it. A preacher gave a speech, and he coined the term neo-evangelical. And he decided that we need to do this differently. We need to infiltrate the world to win the world. How do you change the world when you're just like it? Why should they change? It's like you're saying, well, I'm just like you, but here's what you ought to be. Like that's going to happen. Now, I'm not here to be an oddball just for the sake of being an oddball. I'm already an oddball by myself. Don't worry about that. But I'm not here just to be an oddball, but I tell you what, I need to here be like Christ. If I'm like Christ, I'm not going to be like the world. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There's an opposition. The opposition is the world. But it's not that the world is attacking us. The problem is we get too cozy with the world. Don't worry about the world attacking you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Second opposition, our own flesh. Our own flesh. Turn to Hebrews 12 real quick. Hebrews, James, back there in the New Testament, not too far from the end. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There are things in our lives, habits, activities that weigh us down. They hold us back from the greater cause. We are too busy with our earthly lives, often, to help folks with their eternal lives. He says there's a weight. There's a besetting sin. The word besetting says, let us run our race. The word besetting sin really just means that we're beset is to get off the course and become a spectator. Watch the race go by. And we might say, good. But you don't win the prize unless you run the race. You don't hear well done unless you run the race. There are weights. Now, you know, there's things that you do when you're in training. Not that I ever did this. But guys who run, if they're long distance runners and so forth, they'll put weights on their ankles and they'll run with the weight on their ankle. That makes life difficult. They're not trying to win. They're trying to strengthen. And there's times when God takes us through times that there are things we have to weigh. It wasn't a weight we chose. It's just a weight and a burden that we had to bear, but God strengthened us. That's good. But then there's also weights that we put on ourselves, and we leave them on there, and we're trying to run the race. with a 200-pound backpack on us. And we're wondering why we're not getting anything accomplished. And the fact is, the backpack is full of a bunch of stuff we don't need. A bunch of toys. Now, I haven't seen our grandkids do this because they're still pretty small, but I remember, I forget who it was. I can't remember now who it even was. But these kids came to visit their grandparents, and they had these backpacks. And they were all full of all their favorite toys. And they were so heavy. You know, they're walking in with these backpacks, you know, all the food. And okay, that's fine, you know, left and so forth. But some people are trying to serve the Lord with a backpack full of toys on their back. And the fact is, you ever watch a kid, they pull out all their toys and they make a big mess and never play with half of them? They're just there. We carry them around just in case. Chances are we've all done that. It's the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Just want to have. We want to enjoy this. Listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the world. Take a vacation. Have some fun. But don't take a vacation from God. He didn't take a vacation from you. I mean, there's times, you know, Jan and I will go on vacation. We won't be here. And, you know, I'll go someplace and have church, and I won't preach, and I won't sing, and I'll go someplace where they don't even know who I am. Now, a couple years ago, I forget where it was, we went someplace. We went up north, and it was a new church start up there someplace. And we got there, and they were having a big special day. Remember that? And the guy found out who I was. Oh, my piano player didn't show up. Can you play piano for me today? Of course I can. I mean, I can do that. I understand. I understand. So I remember, you remember that? And then we had dinner there. And, of course, he was trying to entertain me. He said, don't entertain me. He had a room full of visitors. His church start was only a few months old and working out of a storefront and that was the best place we could find. Be honest, it was good. It's good and energetic, you know. And so, you serve. But it's okay to have time when you have all. But listen, don't live your life off duty. We're soldiers. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Let me ask you this. Who's running your life? The Lord or your lust? Now, lust is not always sexual. You know, don't go there. The lust of the flesh, though, is a position, is a thing to experience. You know, our lust can be get myself in trouble here. Living for the weekend. The weekend's mine, and I want to do as I please. No, the weekend isn't yours. Every day is the Lord. And he said, give me one day. Give him the day. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore, and testify the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over under lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus. Ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Our opposition is a world getting a hold of our heart. Our opposition is our own flesh. Number three, our opposition is the devil. The world, the flesh, the devil. We know that. He's our adversary. For a great door and effectual is opened. and there are many adversaries. An adversary is an opponent. An adversary is anti-right. An adversary is anti-justice. 1 Peter 5 says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble." Now, there's no better example of proud being prideful than old devil himself. He said, "I will be his God. Everybody's going to look up to me. I'll be in charge." And you know what he wants to do? Was to convince you to do the same thing. But God gives grace to the humble. "So humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Well, how's that going to help? I mean, what about all my issues? "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, you've heard me say that how many times, hundreds of times. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in that in your brethren that are in the world. He is your adversary. He's against everything that's good and right and just. But how do you, listen, how do you get rid of him? You resist him. The Bible says if you resist him, he'll flee. You resist him by just doing what you're supposed to do. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We can do this. Old devil, he's the accuser. Revelation 12:7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels," speaking of Satan, "and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." He does. "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth of the sea. The devil's come down on you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Old devil, he's the accuser. You know what he says? "You can't do anything about this. You little weakling. You little bit of nothing. Don't you mess with me." Now, I'm going to say a statement, then I'll clarify it. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You need to be afraid of the devil's wiles that will pull you in to do something stupid. But the devil himself, he gets you nose to nose, and he can't do a thing about it, a thing to you unless God says okay. And if God says okay, then it's what's best for us, as Job. You don't be afraid of the devil. The old devil whispers in your ear, "You know, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. You're going to lose your kids, and you can't do this. And don't listen to that old Bible. Don't listen to that old preacher. You do that, your kids will turn away from you, and you'll lose them." Listen, you live it, they'll learn it. You live it, they'll learn it. The old devil is going to try to cheat you out of everything. You line up with this book, and the book says it happens, it's so, then it's so. If greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, then greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If it says if I resist the devil, he'll flee, then if I resist him, he'll flee. And if it says, if I resist him by being steadfast in the faith, but just doing, trusting and obeying God, doing what he said, whether it makes sense or not, then that's what I need to do. Why? Because our adversary is a deceiver. John 8:42 says, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil will tell you whatever you need to hear to convince you to stop fighting him. Whatever he needs to convince you to run scared. The devil will smilingly agree with you if that'll work. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Well, you know, you're probably right. Yeah. And by the way, I'm not talking about possession. Demon possession, I'm not talking about that. But God will use the words of somebody that's close to you who's just trying to be nice. Oh, you shouldn't have to do that. If it makes you feel uncomfortable, then don't do it. How many was the first day you went on your first job you felt comfortable? But you went anyway because you like to eat. Need to pay the bills. God has called us some things that may not be comfortable. In fact, if it was comfortable, you probably wouldn't go in faith. You'd go in pride. God resists the proud. He wants us to be a little bit uncomfortable. But the Lord says, this is what I need to do. So how do you go? In faith. The devil will threaten you. If that'll work, he'll threaten you. You better not do so-and-so and so-and-so. You're going to have so-and-so on your back. This is going to happen. Better watch out. What did Esther say? If I perish, I perish. But I've been called for such a time as this. The devil will convince you that other things are more important in life. The devil will convince you that there's nothing significant that you can do, so why bother? The devil will convince you that giving your family the world is your responsibility, and if you serve the Lord and don't give your family all the world they want, that you'll lose them. You give them all the world, you may keep them in the house now, but you're going to lose them. Because then they get a taste of the world, and that's what they want. Our greatest adversaries are not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spirits of wickedness in high places. Now, I say flesh and blood, not other people, but the sin within our own heart. Now, number three, we have a great God. We have a great opportunity, there's great opposition, but we have a great God. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Isaiah 59:1 said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. He says, okay, this is what we need to do. I'm waiting. That's what God's saying. If my people will pray, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. Our lines are open, waiting for you to call in. Now, I know we're almost done. I want you to just listen to this to me. Number four. Great opportunity, great opposition, great God. Now, here's where we are. Here's where Lighthouse Baptist Church is. I understand that this is a national crisis, and we do not have a national voice. But we do have a voice, and the nation is made up of individuals, and we can reach individuals. I'm not the president of the United States, and I'm not responsible for what he does. I am the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Dover, Pennsylvania. And I'm responsible for what a pastor should do in Dover. You are a member of the body of Christ and of a gospel-preaching church in Dover, Pennsylvania. There are some things that you can do right where we are to reach individuals and do our part in God's plan, and we're responsible to do so. We need to fill the gap where we are. I'm not expecting you to fill the gap where somebody else is supposed to be doing it. I'm talking about where we are. At this point, we don't have a national platform on which to do the work of God. But we have a local ministry that the Lord has given us and equipped us to do. If each member of the church would reach the realm that the Lord has given each person, this battle could easily be won in our area. But what if we win our area and no one else wins their area? Then we're right with God and we will hear well done. In the meantime, we will have won others to Christ and they will spend eternity in heaven. In the meantime, our area may actually become enjoyable, safe, and safe place to live in again. If we start with what God has given us and we're faithful, the Lord may expand our borders and allow us to have a greater and wider influence. But if we fritter away the opportunities that we do have, sleep through this opportunity, the Lord may remove us entirely. Revelation 2 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." This is what he said about the church in Ephesus. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." In other words, you know, you're standing up for truth, and that's all fine and good. "And hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." What he's saying, we've got to be used of God. Do you realize that only needs to be a change in command in Washington, and it could come to the point that what we do is against the law? I mean, I'm dead serious here. I've already given hate speech tonight, as far as they're concerned. You realize that? Because I don't agree with the LGBTQ community, that's hate speech. Because I said a woman should consider the fact that there's a life in her body instead of having an abortion. And I know there's difficult times, but what I just said there is hate speech. They get in charge, they can lock us up. All they got to do is, Obama says, "I've got a pen." Remember, he said, "I've got a pen, I'll make an executive order. We'll just make it illegal." Watch me. Now, hold on. I know it's time to get there, but watch me. Use what you have learned. Some of you folks have gone through the Ambassador Club training. Use what you've learned. Live righteously and witness for Christ what he has done for you and what he can do for others. Give the gospel. Some of you can, and by the way, a lot of folks who give the gospel, you've never been through Ambassador Club. You can give the gospel. Get a tract. Hand it out. What can we do? We can serve in the church on God's team. We got the Vacation Bible School coming up. You know how many hearts, you know, we need to get children in our area as early as we can so that they learn to know Christ. Listen, they need to get Christ in their heart before their heart gets too hardened to let him in. We need to show them Jesus in you. Listen, there ought to probably almost be a 1-to-1 race ratio, adults to kids here. Just loving those kids. Are they going to do wrong? Yes. Love those kids. Train them. Get in the right direction. Get them when they're hearing the gospel. What else would we do? This is called a serving Sunday school. Even if you're just there to sit in the back of the class and welcome the kids when they come in the door, smile, help them do their paper, and they're going to know, listen, somebody at Lighthouse Baptist Church loves me. You never know what God will do with you if you start out little. Children's Church, we need some folks right now to start helping us in Children's Church. Right now on Sunday morning. Now, we can rotate some folks through. It's better to have the same one, but we could do whatever we need to do there. But the fact is, we need some folks just to go in. You say, well, I don't want to get up front. You don't have to. Now, there's some hams in here that probably like to, and there's a couple jobs we can do. But there's some we need help right now. Listen, if those kids come walking in there, and this room and that room's full of adults that smiling and loving those kids and pointing to, listen, here, he's going to give you the gospel. You're going to do it. Just think the difference it's going to make. Lighthouse Kids Club on Wednesday. Just to listen to the verses. Help the kids. On the buses. Right now we could use help on the buses. Bring them in. Right now we could use that. And some of, it's just a matter of some of them just going to the door with a smile saying, we're here. Come on, come on, come on. The bus is going to go. We're here. To sit on the bus, ride, keep them from killing each other. Smile and sing the song or whatever it is. Care on, take attendance. Maybe need to drive a bus. Somebody needs to do something. You can do that. We need that right now. Listen, we can use folks in JIM in the afternoon. I'm sure Brother Carl could use some extra help in there. Is there a reason why we can't? Right now, we could make a difference. We have a new ministry coming up, the Family of Faith. Now, Brother Myers is heading that up and so forth. And so, we need some families who are just fairly young just to be part of it, just to encourage the younger ones who are coming. To be a warm body that says, we're here, we listen to the Word of God, we're encouraging you to be part of this. You know, sometimes we come to church, forget about the fact that we're here to serve, not just to get. We need to rally, in fact, all of us, rally around these young families who are fighting the temptation of the world, fighting the philosophy of the world, who are fighting the flesh in their own hearts. We need to welcome them in. We need to encourage these new families. We need, you know what goes along with? We need nursery workers who will care for children so these young families can be saved and grow in church, grow in Christ. That's what we need to do. We want to change our neighborhood. This is what we can do. Right now, we need somebody who needs to decide that they're going to care for our young singles before our world devours them. We have a college career class that needs somebody to care about these kids coming out of high school. These young singles, they need some place to feel like that's where they are. We need somebody, several somebodies, who will just give themselves to reach the young adults, the young folks coming out of high school, up to 25, 30 years old, for Christ. We need somebody to do that, to take an interest in them, because the world will take an interest in them and is going to capture them and use them, and the world will leave them lying on the streets, beaten and bloodied, if we don't. We have a fall revival coming up, first week of October. Richard Harper's coming in. You don't know he's an evangelist. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You pray for him. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work. Pray for the Lord to speak to your heart. Pray for others. Pray for the opportunity to invite others. Come. Well, I don't know. It doesn't sound like we'll see. Well, we'll see when we get there. Listen, you come and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Allow the Lord to change your outlook. Allow the Lord to impose his ways on you. And invite others. This is going to be an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of our community, or we can just sit back and hope somebody else does it. Well, that's what we pay you for, preacher. But there's people you can touch that I won't know. Being fully aware of our opportunity, we need to be taking advantage of them. Many folks are involved. But many folks have resisted. And we are in such a time as this. And it's late. And it is late. It's later than we think. Our time is temporary. It can be a contentious time. There's great opportunities if we take advantage of it. There's also great adversaries. But we have a great God who's greater than than is in the world. And we have a great commission. That's why our spring conference, a little different than we've done before. Not a missions conference, it's a co-mission conference. We're called to reach the world wherever the people are. This is our calling for such a time as this. Father, we need you to impress upon the hearts of our people. And I know we're late here tonight, but it's not going to do any good for me to preach if we don't make some decisions. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask you to burden our hearts. Lord, if necessary, break our hearts. And draw us to ourselves. And Lord, I pray that our folks will take the steps to be drawn to you. But Lord, I have found that if we don't give our hearts to you, sometimes you break us so we have no place to look but up. I don't want us to come to that. May we see the need, see the promises, see the power, and see the results of what you can do. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.